As far as the subject in collective view, we're really pleased for the Lord's help and just would report that to you that as we began maybe 2 months ago or so to discuss how the subject might be presented today and what the subject should be, we're seeking the Lord's help to guide us. And there really were several themes that kind of dovetailed together into the studies that we will have today. It's a unique subject. I don't know if I've been at a conference where this subject has been the whole topic of the day. And so we do seek the Lord's help and anticipate his help for the day. We just would remind ourselves that we have a number of brethren who are joining us from many different places. And so as we consider the subject of submission, this is our first opportunity, right, to allow various ones to share what the Lord has given to them. If any of us are making comments, let us give a moment to allow others to share, especially if any one of us has already made 3 or 4 comments. Just give a pause. Doesn't mean you can't make another one, but we don't want to have too much overlap and too much frequency. We really want to be able to benefit from this time together. So we're very thankful for the scriptures which guide us, which draw our attention to the character of the Lord Jesus. We know, might just add this too, we know that submission is a subject that has its tendrils throughout the scriptures and many other aspects. It's challenging to sort of stay with the topic, but we will ask that you would help us with this. There are many related scriptures that might come to mind, and we certainly can bring those in as needed. But, for example, we recognize that submission often goes with headship. But headship is not our subject, so if we address something that is an accompaniment, let us bring it back to our subject. We recognize also that we are coming to a very pointed topic as far as our relationship. And so we really want to let the scriptures speak to us in this regard and to acknowledge, while we acknowledge that all practice comes from doctrine, we recognize that this is very practical and very essential for us. So as we look at the passages that are presented, we would desire that we could focus on those. At this time, Brother Roman Baptiste will read the passages for the first study, and then Bill Calkins will give the introduction.
Can we begin our study at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22? Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she is respects her husband. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And that your fathers do not provoke your children, you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Can we turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest you become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty, of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trust in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are in, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you, Brother Roman, for reading the scriptures. So, as I give an introduction, we're going to start in Ephesians. You'll notice in your handout that there are a number of scriptures we didn't read. They also pertain to the subject in the Old Testament in particular, and then a verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy. But in the handout, you'll see those. They pertain to the family relationships, and that is really our topic for the first study. Also in the handout, you'll notice a verse in the front of it, which is one we didn't read, which is Ephesians 5:21. I'd like to read that verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is really the umbrella verse for our topic today. It is an attitude which reflects Christ that each of us should have, regardless of our station in life. But it is one that displays the Lord Jesus as he came the first time in humility with a servant's heart. Each of us are to take that particular perspective as we walk through this life. There are many passages that address being humble. But in particular, I just want to give a warning. This verse here, verse 21 of Ephesians 5, does not then undermine the examples that are provided afterwards. In other words, submitting ourselves one to another doesn't mean that children turn to their parents and say, I don't need to obey you, you need to submit to me. Or someone who's in a role of a worker to a overseer, a boss, well, I don't need to listen to you, you need to submit to me. Or a wife that would turn to her husband and say, well, you need to submit to me. Of course, we all should have an attitude of submission. But the examples that are given are not then undone based on that umbrella verse. So let us not mix up the overall principle in verse 21 with the examples that are given. You'll notice, too, as we go into this, and we're going to study just the family, which is husbands and wives and children and parents, you'll notice what is brought in first, right? The submissive side is brought in. The obedient side is brought in. This really reflects the preeminence of Christ in his first coming. This is the role that is emphasized. However, there's also the responsibilities on the part of those that are being submitted to. It's also the role that can be decided by our own will, right? You can't force someone to be submissive, but I can be submissive. I can choose to be submissive. I can subject my will to the Word of God and be submissive. I can't force you to be submissive. So the Lord would address these things in that manner. In fact, you'll find this consistency throughout all the portions we've read, that the submissive side is always presented first. It takes the priority. It's also a wonderful privilege, right? It's a privilege to reflect Christ in our roles with one another. So he gives us this as the first thing mentioned. Also, I want to guard us against this. There's a false submission, right? We are not submitting ourselves to a religion at risk of losing your life. Submission is to one another and first and foremost to God. We will find that in our last study. Submission is not to a religion that has a bunch of rules, a work way to heaven. That is not biblical submission. And we're going to follow what the Holy Scriptures teach on this subject. This is not a subject that is very popular. I suppose our culture would find this very offensive. It's not something that would be on the evening news. You wouldn't hear people talk about it. But for believers, this is wonderful. We can reflect Christ this way. The other thing I want to just encourage us, we're starting in Ephesians 5. What does that mean? That means there are four previous chapters. But today we don't want to study Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, or 4. We want to study Ephesians 5. So let's be careful not to spend our time in the first four chapters. We know that the doctrines are often given first, and that's true in all the epistles, and then the practical. But today we want to be very practical when we consider this subject. So may the Lord help us as we move forward. Those are my thoughts.
If I might just make one additional introductory remark, in Romans 8, and then come back to Ephesians. In Romans 8, I'm reading verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is not subject. This is our word. It is not submissive to the law of God. And it cannot be. It's impossible for the flesh to be submissive to God. Therefore, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So submission to God brings the response that God is pleased. Verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so as an introductory remark, you'll notice that by the third study, we come specifically to this subject of submission to God and to one another, that circle of things. In some ways, we could have started with that. It has its bearing on everything else. We will notice as we go through the first two studies that all of the submission and obedience that we speak about is in relation to our appreciation of Christ, our response to the Lord, our imitation of who Christ is and has been, as he's revealed in the Scriptures. But it will be very lovely, we believe, to conclude the day with that aspect of the study. But I emphasize this here just as an introduction to say that as we look at these relationships where we have the opportunity to display a submissive aspect, a submissive attitude, a Christ-like submission, it's to display that we are those who are not in the flesh. We're not letting the flesh have its way. We're submitting to God. And that will be revealed then as we look at these other relationships. It comes out, it has its bearing on these other relationships that we're going to enjoy looking at. Submission is, just a little grammatical comment, you could subject someone. That is, you could force them to be submissive in one sense, that you impose your will and you require them to fall in line. And in some aspects, like for example in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's not a verse on our outline, but it says that the Lord Jesus, angels and principalities and powers are made subject to him. It's required. And so it is imposed upon them. And the same word is used in the original text, the original manuscripts, to sometimes be active, to cause one to submit. But the aspect we're looking at is something that's passive. It's a response. We are submissive. We put ourselves in that role. Submission and obedience are not quite the same, and yet they accompany one another. We'll see that they have overlapping thoughts. Obedience, as we look at the words of the text, has the idea of hearing from a subordinate position. You sometimes hear people talk about the term and say, well, you have to hear under. It means that we're hearing from a subordinate position, and that leads to obedience. The submission, the word for submission, is to get under, to choose that subordinate position. If it's an active verb, it means you're putting someone in that role. But in our aspect, we're lovingly responding. We're taking that role. We're choosing that role because the scriptures instruct us and because Christ is worthy and we want to display him in our relationships. And as we look now at these, turn back now to Ephesians, we'll see that in particular, there are these family relationships. We're going to look first, as we have according to the text. We can go back and forth. Ephesians and Colossians obviously are related. First Peter is related. We might not get all the way through Ephesians 5 before looking at Colossians and First Peter. But we'll see that the marriage relationship is mentioned, and then also the parent and child relationship, especially fathers are highlighted, but we say parents in general. There's to be a response to the fact that we are submitting to God. We are walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to have, among other things, we're going to have meekness, which is not quite the same as submission, but we'll have meekness. We'll have humility, which is not the same as submission, but they accompany submission. We're going to have obedience where that's appropriate. We're going to have submission where that's appropriate. And there's going to be a loving relationship as well in that whole atmosphere. So just a little additional thoughts by way of remarks. And we may look now at Ephesians 5, especially on marriage, that relationship, what the scriptures teach us in this regard, and other verses that follow.
Just to add a couple of introductory comments to what was said, just to build on it. The first time the word submit mentioned in the Word of God, it is in Genesis chapter 16, I believe verse 9 or verse 10, where the angel of the Lord told Hagar to go back and submit yourself to your mistress, Sarah. So we have a household picture in here, and we have the word submit mentioned for the first time in the Word of God. As we have heard, the word is in this Hebrew text is a compound word which has the hearing, the word hear, and the word yield. The compound word is submit, hear, and yield. And we see it in the first time in the household in regard to the matter of submission. It brings forth, and I understand we kind of mentioned headship, but it's also bring forth a matter of lordship. We see that very practically in Acts chapter 9 when Saul asked the two questions, who art thou, Lord, when he heard, that's hearing, and then, Lord, what would you like me to do? That's yielding. Both of them together. And then we read after that he was led by the hand. The idea of yielding and submission in a practical way mentioned in there. So it's very important to take hold of lordship. I think this is going to cover the three studies that we have. Just to go to Ephesians, I just want to put that as an introductory. But to go to Ephesians, the fascinating thing is this. It is, and Colossians actually, the two epistles that speaks about our position as heavenly people. In Colossians, you are entering into the land, and in Ephesians, you are in the heavenly places. And the Spirit of God is telling in a very clear way, you want to show heavenly characters, you show them in earthly relationship. in the family relationship, in husband-wife relationship, and in children relationship. This is where heavenly character will display itself.
Yes, in the book of Ephesians, it's true we are not going to take up chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. But the truth of it have its bearing upon what we are taking. Because in Ephesians, you have to see yourself as coming out of heaven to live on earth. To display a character that was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do that in the flesh. When we come into Colossians, as Brother Emin said, we are on resurrection ground. And this life of this resurrection life will come out in Colossians. So in Ephesians, it's a very high standard that is set before us. And it's now, this life is to be displayed in these various relationships. And it only can be done when you are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who is going to help to answer to these things. Submission, Brother Emil brought before us in the book of Genesis. Well, I'm going into the New Testament. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was a boy, he was subject to his parents. He submitted himself to them. Also, it tells us, when in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 15, that he was not rebellious. He woke morning by morning, gave him a tongue of the learned. His ears were open, listening for instructions. It wasn't an obligation. It was a moral display of submitting to the Father. Gethsemane's garden, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not self-assertive. It is now that life is to be reproduced in these relationships, knowing that the character of my behavior must reflect what I am in the book of Ephesians.
I think it's important to appreciate the explanation of what submission is all about. It's the matter of coming under. As you get it in Ephesians, it's now wives coming under their own husbands. And I think the expression "own" is necessary, because no other wife in this room is to be subject to me. Only my wife. The Spirit of God lays emphasis on that, so we get the truth of what it means to come under. I think of the three Hebrew boys who, when they were instructed that they were to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, their response was, "Forget it. We are not coming under such authority. There is a different authority under which we come." It is the character then in Ephesians, as was pointed out, that we've got the high, lofty truth of our exalted position in the heavenlies, but we've got to live it out in our domestic circumstances here on earth. So the wives are to come under their husbands, own husbands. But there's a condition. It is as to the Lord. Emphasis was just made of the Lordship as being supreme in this matter of submission. It is in relation to his authority. I don't ask my wife to submit to me when I'm doing something that's absolutely contrary to the Lord. So she has to respond in light of the lordship of Christ, and that lordship being manifested in me, she's able to then respond.
I appreciate this expression that was mentioned a little moment ago, that there was the reference in Isaiah 50 that the Lord Jesus was not rebellious. And that is a very helpful expression of what submission means. The opposite of submission, you could say, is rebellion. Because there is a structure in place when there is a response of submission. It's to some structure that is in place that God has ordained. And it's authority, if we use the word lordship. It's, could we say, leadership, if we use the word headship. Headship has the idea of someone taking the lead in what both are doing together. And so there's submission in that aspect. Both have, you know, brains, both have thoughts, both have spiritual responsibility, thinking now of the marriage relationship. It's not that the wife is subservient to the husband in some manner that implies she is less than or that she is inferior to, but both are going on together. Nevertheless, somebody will take the lead in that. And so the wives submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. We've emphasized this already. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ. This is a statement of fact. We recognize that this is imperfectly expressed in practice. And yet, in principle, this is stated as a principle. And therefore, the marriage relationship is actually serving as a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes that very plain in verse 32. He says, I'm actually talking about what our relationship would be between, as the church, with Christ. Yet, he says, verse 33, yet still, the marriage relationship is important. It should be displayed in that same way. So when we're thinking about this aspect of submission in the marriage relationship, there's the opportunity for the wife to say to the husband, here are my thoughts, I'll hear your thoughts, and then we make the decision together, but the husband will be given that role. The wife gives to that husband that role of sort of taking the lead, not sort of, the role of taking the lead in what both are doing together. We notice here that the marriage relationship, the wives receive a couple of verses of instruction, and the husbands have quite a few verses of instruction. When we get to Colossians, it's about equal. One verse, one verse. In 1 Peter, there's a number of verses for the wives and one verse for the husbands. But there are similarities in all of these, and we see that it doesn't say to the husband, cause your wife to submit to you. It only tells the husband what we should do in our own character. It's a character of love. The wife responds. In fact, in 1 Peter 3, it says that the wife is even called to respond to a husband who has poor leadership, perhaps an unbeliever. But that husband who is not displaying Christ as an unbeliever, or perhaps even a fleshly believer, the call to submission is still correct. And the husbands are not told, love your wives if they submit to you. Right? We might say, well, if you would submit, we husbands, we might say, if you would submit, it'd be easier for me to love you. That's just an excuse. The scripture calls us to the positive declaration of these truths, regardless of what the other side is engaged in as far as displaying those characteristics.
We just get some clarity because we have different translations. I think we need those with some translation, some saints only read the King James Version, or NIV, or whatever. But could we get just a little clarity when the scripture here in Mr. Dobby says, submit into your own husband. King James Version says, subject, be subject to your husband. Now, in the English, subject seems to be different from submitting, from the explanation that we're hearing here. We're to be subject to the government, to authority. So we go under them. Whatever they say, and we're not using the Nebuchadnezzar with the image, we're not using that. But the authority that's ruling righteously, you got to be subject to them. So could we get a little bit of clarity on this word submit and subject? So those of us who read the translation that has subject, we're not confused and thinking we're saying something different.
Well, there is slight nuance difference between the two words, but I'm looking at my King James Version, and it says, wives, submit yourselves. So I'm not sure when you said the King James says subject yourselves.
Well, there are other translations which says subject.
There's a different nuance, I think, in regards to the two words, and we've had a very good explanation of the word submission, to place yourself or come under. That's something I do in my own will. Whereas subject, I think, has more of the thought of, it leans towards the more of the thought of obedience. Okay? And sometimes they're interchangeable, the two words. So we, of course, we're subject to the authorities, meaning the governmental authorities. But in all of these, there is this qualification. And I want to just emphasize that, if I may. I don't know if I fully answered your question, brother. But perhaps others could. But I'd like to just talk about this expression, as unto the Lord, at the end of verse 22. Well, notice this expression is used in all relationships, including with the children. You'll have it in the first verse of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We'll see it also with servants in our next study. In Ephesians 6, verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord. There may very well have been, as our brother Steve hinted, mixed marriages. What I mean by that is one spouse is the Lord's, the other hasn't yet trusted in Christ. What an awkward situation for a believer in such a situation. Do these verses still apply? Absolutely. In fact, this is how a believing spouse sanctifies the marriage. Whether it's the husband that's saved and the wife not, or the wife who's saved and the husband not, by living out these truths in the marriage, it has a sanctifying effect on the marriage. But there is this qualification as to the Lord, as unto the Lord. So let's suppose you're a sister who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got saved after your marriage. You didn't marry an unbeliever in unfaithful ways. Many Christians do that. But you married as an unbeliever, and your husband was an unbeliever. But you gloriously get saved. Now you're married to an unbeliever. Well, Scripture would teach you to stay with that spouse unless they abandon you. And in that environment, how do you live that with that person? What if they say, well, honey, we have no money. I want you to go to the store, and I want you to shoplift some food, right? Because we have no money. Now, you have to obey me according to your Christian beliefs. You have to submit yourself to what I'm asking. No, it's as unto the Lord. And I think that's an occasion where the believing wife could just simply say, honey, I respect your role in our marriage. However, you're asking me to defy the word of God, where it tells me thou shalt not steal. So I must be subject to the lordship of Christ, even above your role in my marriage. This is very difficult, beloved, but the Lord will help us. The ideal is that both are saved. Both husband and wife are saved. And I think when we look at these passages, it's appropriate to think of them that way. But there might be, as I said, mixed marriages. So the Lord presents this as unto the Lord as a qualifying aspect of it.
One day we might just
further emphasize the tremendous importance that is attached to submission for the wife. Yes, I agree that the both words are sometimes used interchangeably. Subject tends to give us a greater sense of the force that's associated with it, but submission is a loving response. So when a wife submits to her husband, according to Ephesians, and she comes under his authority, it's the highest and loftiest position that a wife can have. The world might want us to think that submission of a wife to her husband is the idea of servitude, and that was mentioned before. It is not servitude. It's not a doormat. It is God's highest distinction that he gives to a wife, the distinction of submission. Woman's liberation might say, let's get rid of that word in the vow. Let's change that because it sounds too harsh. God's standard remains the same, that submission elevates the woman as she bows to her husband, but as in relation to the Lord.
I think I think there's two things in these references here that will help us, because it is a difficult subject, and I'm not quite sure why. I'm not sure if it's because of the culture invading our minds, but whatever, right? It doesn't matter why it's difficult. So the two things I think, if we focus on, which would help us to understand more what God is trying to show us here, and it might help your question also, Brother Rudyard, is that the verse, it's not by itself. It doesn't just say, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. It's really not a standalone verse. There's two things connected with it. And the first thing is the fact that it's the husband is head of the wife, all right, as Christ is head of the church. So that's the first thing. It's connected. This idea of submission, wives to husbands, is perfect. It's connected. It's not even connected. It's explained with reference to Christ being head of the church. So if we are to understand that topic, we have to look at Christ as head of the church. That's the example. God gives us the example because he knows that in our hearts it's a difficult subject to understand. So he doesn't leave it unexplained. And then also, it's at the end of verse 23, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the instructions regarding the husband are later on in verse 25, but the Lord puts that verse there to show that the submission is connected with the love of the husband. They go together. So it's not about husbands saying, well, this is what you have to do, wives, right? And we can't even understand submission without understanding the fact that Christ is head of the church, and without understanding that the husband is Savior of the... Well, Christ is the Savior of the body, and the husband is the Savior of the wife. Husband is loving their wives. And to help, I was thinking of the verse in Colossians chapter 2. Because here it's referencing Christ as head of the body, and it's a practical verse. And when you see, sometimes it helps to see when something is not working. Well, what is it not supposed to look like? Instead of trying to define in some really perfect way submission in the relationship of a husband and wife. So Colossians 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, or I like Darby says here, not holding fast the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. This is what the Lord is talking about, right? The body is nourished by the head. And I know we're not talking about the husband yet, but it's all the same thing. And so when these saints here are instructed to or saying that there are people that are not holding fast the head. Well, why? Well, they're vainly puffed up. They're doing their own thing. They're thinking about their relationship or our relationship as a husband and wife in terms of the world's things, the fleshly mind, not a spiritual mind. So with the spiritual mind, as was brought up in the introduction, and by holding fast the head, right? That's a beautiful expression. You have to hold fast the head. Why? Why? Because it nourishes. This is the relationship that God is describing. And I think it gives the proper perspective and even definition of submission.
Perhaps we might speak a little bit about the husband's responsibility also, because we do want to speak about the relationship of parents and children as well in this study. As to the words of submitting or being subject, really they're the same word. They're sort of just two different English words that the translators chose. As far as the original Greek word that is represented by those words, what you often find when we're talking about submission is it says, subject yourselves. And that's the expression. Subject yourselves means submit. And so you'll see that phrase repeated if you have the word subject yourselves. That's really the same expression. And here in Ephesians, as we look at, I'm just going to touch on these three different epistles that we have looked at in our reading, that I appreciate what was said there about the Savior of the body and the atmosphere of love. And that love, look how high that standard is. Look how deep that love goes. Christ gave himself for the church. And so, husbands, regardless of the wife's response and submission, the husbands provide the atmosphere of self-sacrifice, self-sacrificial love, with the intention of loving the wife, verse 28, nourishing and cherishing, verse 29. Many translations have the word Lord in verse 29, but really it should be Christ. It's not a lordship relationship in verse 29. It's the relationship of Christ in the nourishing and cherishing of the church. That's how we all automatically do that for ourselves, right? We take care of ourselves. If we're not feeling well, we address it, but we husbands should be looking in that aspect for our wives also. In Colossians 3, the word to husbands is, don't be bitter against them. Love your wives, and don't be bitter against them. That's all it says to husbands. And husbands, when we're told that in the atmosphere of love, we have to be reminded not to be bitter against them, that means that we need to be told that. It means that this is something to guard against. It will potentially come. And so we have to recognize that. In 1 Peter 3, the one verse for husbands there is, dwell with them according to knowledge and give honor to them. Honor your wives. Often when we think of submission, we think of giving honor to the one who is in the role of headship or leadership. But here, the husband is giving honor to the wife. And so these are three different aspects, three different little nuggets that we might say to carry along with us as husbands. Love, avoid bitterness, and give honor. These are the things that the scriptures tell us, which form part of the atmosphere of that submissive relationship when it comes from the wife's side.
I wonder if maybe you clock back some thousand years, 4,000 years, to the origin of the problem that needed to be addressed. Back in Genesis, we have the first man. Out of his side, the Lord takes a rib and forms a woman. And it's the bone closest to his heart. That was the design. That was the relationship God designed, where there would be love, affection, care, protection. We don't see very long the problem comes in, the disaster happens. Disobedience,
the woman acts independently of him. And we see, we just see disaster upon disaster, and we see it all the way up to this day. We're all a result of it, of a giant disaster of Genesis. And it's really amazing because it says to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, to the woman he said, that's the Lord, I will greatly increase thy travail and thy pregnancy. With pain thou shalt bear children, and to thy husband shall be thy desire, and he shall rule over thee. That is not the design. That's the result of failure. And this idea of rule, and if we are honest, the human history has been characterized by this disaster. It's only the modern age where women's rights and women revolted against this, and you know, but throughout most of history, women were ruled over. Some were even had to wear a metal chastity device. It was just, it's just the craziest thing what our history was. And yet, it's amazing, the Lord Jesus came. He came, and he did not come to be served. Mark chapter 10, he came to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom. This, now, the original design that was that typically pictured Christ in the assembly there in Genesis is now come to its fruition in reality. And thus we see here in Ephesians this description that really shows what was God's perfect design. And we see it only perfectly revealed in the Lord Jesus and in the assembly. And now it needs to be replicated by us practically for a testimony. It's really amazing when you think of this. We are the witness, we are the testimony of this relationship to this poor world. This world, I mean, it's, this world is filled with violence and hatred, domestic violence, and disobedience, rebellion. This, we are a testimony of this relationship to this world.
I do appreciate the thoughts that were raised before concerning love of the husband, challenge to the husband with this love. It's an all-encompassing, it's a complete love that's to be demonstrated here for the wife. If we use Christ as the example, he didn't hold anything back. There was no compartmentalization as far as the Lord Jesus went. It wasn't just a spiritual loving or just an emotional. It was a complete sacrifice that he showed in giving for the church. And that's a challenge to us as husbands. Our love, our care, our devotion to our wives should be complete in all facets.
What you say is,
it's easy to find a Colossian husband than an Ephesian husband. Because in Colossians it said, just love your wife. In Ephesians it said, love your wife as Christ loves the assembly. So it's easier to find a Colossian husband than an Ephesian husband. I just want to have some sympathy with husbands here, because the standard is very, very high. But I think it's important also to keep in mind that in the verses in Ephesians, in verses 22 and 23, we have both lordship and headship come together. And it is important to understand this matter of lordship and headship, because the world, as we have heard, have kind of messed up everything. And things change. The word of God is stable. The instruction is very stable. And it's safer always for the believer to kind of get instruction from the word of God, not from social media or from the culture of the world today. In the matter of headship, headship means it provides control, it provides direction, and it provides nourishment. Nourishment, direction, and control. Now, husbands need to realize these are the prerequisite to be a head, and you see them in Christ. Direction, nourishment, and control. So, to understand that and to see it in Christ, then it's easy to apply. Lordship has the idea of authority and provision. It's kind of interesting that Lord now means just authority. But in really the history, the Lord was the one who provided for his subject. Not only order them, but provide for them. So we need to understand that, because we only take the matter of authority and not the provision. In its authority and provision. Any Lord, anybody who has the title Lord, have a big piece of land, have subject living for the, in them, and he takes care of them. He feeds them. So that is really important. When we understand these truths from the Word of God, not from the definition of man, it will be easy for us to apply them in that way. And again, as we said earlier, it's a heavenly atmosphere where we are. We are in the heavenly places, acting in those character in earthly relationship.
I would like to turn us to 1 Peter 3 and make a remark here about the marriage relationship. But then I would also like us to turn after this to the relationship of parents and children, because we have 30 minutes and we'd like to address that too. But I'll make a connection here. In 1 Peter 3, verse 5, we have an example of Sarah and Abraham. And Sarah, it says here, was submissive, verse 5, to her husband. It says, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Much could be said about this whole passage, that there are entire industries in the world that are devoted to the outward appearance, and that's fine as far as it goes. Earthly things are fine as far as they go, but that shouldn't be the adornment that any one of us relies on. Here, sisters are specifically addressed, but the adornment, the attractive decoration, is one of character and not of physical appearance. And so it's an adornment that they are submissive to their own husbands. But then it says here in verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And we won't take time to look at this entire section here, but in Genesis 18, you can find where this happened, that Sarah overheard those heavenly visitors speaking to Abraham, and she laughed in her heart about that promise of a son, and she spoke of Abram as her Lord. What I want to point out is, this is the only place in the scriptures, as far as I know, in the New Testament, that speaks about a woman obeying her husband. You might see it in some translations in the book of Titus, chapter 2, where it talks about older sisters teaching younger sisters to be obedient to their husband. But that really should be the word submissive. They should be submissive to their husbands. By the way, we have to be taught that, right? Husbands have to be taught to love, taught by God and taught by instruction. Sisters have to be taught to be submissive and to love their husbands. Titus chapter 2 speaks of that. What I want to say here is, Sarah didn't walk around in front of everyone calling Abraham her Lord. And we don't read that Abraham ever told her, you should call me Lord. I expect you to obey me. This was the attitude of her heart. Single sisters, if there's a man who tells you that he wants you to call him Lord in your relationship, you go running the other direction. That is not what the scriptures are telling us. And men, we should not impose that. That's not the way the relationship is set forth. But Sarah willingly took that role and even, in a sense, went beyond submission to obedience. I don't want to muddy the waters too much by distinguishing them too much, but they are different. And yet she displays submission and this response of obedience, even thinking of her husband as Lord, as having that authority. And Brother Neil has already mentioned this lordship aspect in Ephesians 5. I want to turn back to Ephesians to address this and link this with the children's relationship, because in Ephesians 6, we will notice that the word submission is missing when it comes to the relationship of parents and children. Children yes, children should submit, and there is an aspect of this in Titus chapter 2 where it talks about the qualifications of bishops. 1 Timothy 3 is maybe where it is, the qualification of leaders, spiritual leaders, those who are overseers and deacons. They should have their families in submission. It should be an attitude of submission in the household, an atmosphere of that. But here it says to the children, obey your parents. Parents have authority over you, children. Now, when we're older, we're not always children, but we always have fathers and mothers. We always ought to honor them in verse 2. It might not always be that we obey them. If we're, you know, in our adult lives, it might be that we have to make our own decisions, and sometimes it might differ from what our parents suggest. But we're responsible before the Lord as adults. Nevertheless, we should always honor our parents, but as children, we must obey our parents. And then there's also instructions for parents. So perhaps we can use the last 25 minutes to address the parent and child relationship. This is also of great value in our days as Christian families.
Yeah. So this transition into the other aspect of family submission in the family, this is a grand lesson. You know, this is true of every single person. We may not all be married, so the subject of husband and wife may not apply. But when it comes to children, we all were children, if we're not already now. And in that role, we need to learn subjection, obedience to our parents. In fact, when you think about growing up in a family, you probably learn this, you should learn this, before you may even come to know the Lord as your Savior. You need to understand authority. And your parents are God's provision. Now, not every parent is a good parent, but at any rate, they were God's instrument to bring you into this world from a physical point of view, and they are to be honored. So this lesson, if it's not learned while we're growing up in a family, why, we're going to have a tough time in life. We're not going to be very subject to the governmental authorities. We're not going to be very subject to listening to somebody be a boss over us. We're gonna struggle through life. It's not going to go well with us. And that's what is brought out in verse 3. So this is a very key lesson for us to growing up in a family, even if it's one parent. We are to recognize that authority in our life, and this will bode well for us. And we can go into the promise, too. I mentioned at the beginning that there are other verses that are not we did not read at the beginning. But if we have a study Bible, you'll notice references here for verse 2. It refers to, in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. This is the first commandment that has a promise connected with this. Honor seems to be including obedience, but it seems to be something that we're to do our whole lives towards our parents. And it is true, we come of age, we get married, we start another family. We're not in the same role with our parents. However, the honor goes through our whole life. How wonderful it is if your parents reach an age where they need your help as a child, that you help them. We're told in other scriptures that that's important. You don't toss them aside. I didn't really have a loving parent, and therefore I don't care about them now that they're old and need my help. No, we're honoring them, and there's a promise of long life. Now, of course, things can happen in anyone's life that would shorten it, but here the Lord gives a promise. So this obedience is key for us in our early years. God has provided a way of us learning how to be subject to authority.
And, I think it was mentioned earlier,
because again, it's important to bring the Lord Jesus. I think Brian perhaps mentioned it, that the Lord Jesus, when he was in the temple at the age of 12, now talking about a teenager who think they know everything and they don't need anybody to tell them what to do, how perfect was he that he returned and he was subject to them. It's really, really important because the spirit of rebellious shows more when you are a teenager or when you are a young person, because you just know it all. I mean, you do. I mean, that's what you think until you grow older a little bit and you realize you really don't know anything. And it's really, well, I was young and I'm now old, so I could speak that way. But it's really important for the children. It is a Christian character. You see, you don't know everything. Your parents have more experience than you. And you need to be subject and listen to them. Even in honoring them, you need to be subject to them. Your own ideas, your own thoughts, how you want to do things, it's going to develop, it's going to progress, and it's going to change. Your parents who sees everything. And that is really the character. And if we are not obedient to our parents at home, because a verse is very interesting in chapter 6, because it is right. It is not because it's an Old Testament commandment or because it's a New Testament command, because it is right. That's what the scripture said. And when God said, obedience to your parents is right, please obey your parents. You don't know better than God. And in a world today that is characterized, I think the word was mentioned earlier, by rebellious, how important it is to have the spirit of subjection, even in the matter of elders. It said that to have children that are in subject. You know, again, it is important in that thing. Children, please don't break your parents' heart by disobedience. Whatever you do, don't break your parents' heart by disobedience. Obey them in the Lord. Subject yourself to them. It is right. And it's the only commandment in the Old Testament out of the ten that has a promise that your life might be prolonged. Now, it doesn't mean that when you obey your parents, you live to be like Methuselah or anything like that. But you know what? Spiritually speaking, you will be blessed. There is a blessing in obedience and in subjection. And if the Lord Jesus in that age was an example for us, we might all, not only the children, but it's really, really important in a world today that rebellious is the theme of the young one.
I was going to ask if you use the Lord as an example. I'm not sure we want to bring the father-son relationship, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that the son is subject. It's the same word to him that is given him all in all. And then as a type, Joseph, when the father called to send to his son, he said, here am I. And of course, the other type in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, here am I, send me. So just like with the husband, and I think the Lord, even in this relationship, is the best example that we can have.
Just to add,
I think it's important for us to realize that Ephesians 6 comes as a result of Ephesians 5. Not simply because it's chronological order, but it is the divine order in the marital relationship. Husbands, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives. And that the fact that it's not conditional, that is, a wife doesn't submit because her husband loves her, nor does a husband love his wife because she submits. Even though there is a dovetailing of it, it is independent actions on both persons. And hence, that then brings us over to chapter 6. Because there is that in the household that is reflective of what is God's order. The husband, the wife submitting, husband loving. As a result, there is going to be honor attributed to the parents. Because they're able, the child is able to see demonstrated between mom and dad an intricate link, a godly link, and the child then is able to respond as honoring the parents. But verse 4 tells us, ye fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. I think there's a reason why. Wives are not challenged to that extent. We husbands can be extremely harsh. We fathers can be extremely harsh in the way we deal with our children. So the challenge is to judge yourself, to check yourself in the manner in which you express a disciplinary action, such as a consequence. How you carry that consequence out is going to determine your relationship with your children. I think it's important for us to realize as fathers that if our children are going to honor us also, there's a bit of a condition to that, that I must give them a reason also to honor me. They must see features in me that represent the ability for them to answer lovingly and in an honorable way to me as a result.
I think that's important because if you look at the scriptures we looked at before, and when it talks about the husband, it says that by the washing of water by the word and these different aspects of Lord, you can't be submissive, you can't do these things if you're not close to the Lord. If you're not looking at him, if you're not directed at him, if he's not your focus. Because all of us, our human nature is self-will. That's when we were in sin. Our human nature is self-will. If you look at Titus chapter 3, it talks about, about how we're subject now, but we once were full of all these different things. So we know this is an act of the Holy Spirit. But also, it's a place where we have to be close to the Lord. We have to be close to the Lord. We have to be looking at him. We have to be intimately directed by him. As we spend time in his word, as we're directed by the Holy Spirit, we will have these attributes where we'll be able to direct our children. It says admonition in the Lord. All these different things, it's basically us looking at being close to the Lord and being directed by the Spirit. And that's how we can exhibit these features. This is how we can be active in it, but we have to be close to the Lord, and we have to be those who are led by the Spirit. As we know, the world is always coming in and trying to infiltrate our minds and how we think about these different relationships, but that's why the washing of water by the Word is important. It's by us looking back into the Word and cleansing these relationships, what it means to be in these relationships by the Lord's standard, not by the world's standard.
So the Word of God, the husband has to be directed by the Word of God in his role as a husband. Did I interrupt somebody?
Brother Joe, but after you.
You can finish. Okay.
Because I was going to move on. I wanted us to just look at Colossians 3 for a second. And right. I guess we can go back to Ephesians.
No, go ahead.
Okay. So in Colossians 3, the corresponding verses that deal with parents and children, they're very short here in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. And now this is a different motive. It's not because there's a promise of long life and it go well with you. It's not because it's right. It's not because it's as unto the Lord as we have in Ephesians, but now we have, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So getting back to what Jesse just shared with us, well, how do we know it's well-pleasing to the Lord? Well, we know because the Word of God says it. We know the Word of God, and this is applied in our relationships. So what you often wonder, what could I do that will please the Lord? Well, this is one thing we can do to please the Lord. That is to be obedient to the parents that God has given us. And this is very pleasing to the Lord. Think about this. There's a lot of things we wonder, if I did this, if I did that, would it please the Lord? Well, here's just an open declaration that this pleases the Lord. And then fathers, again, we have this, provoke not your children to anger. And I amen the thoughts that were shared by Brother David regarding that, because men can be more harsh than wives and mothers. And this is really a guard against that. But in this verse, in Colossians 3, verse 21, we add this, lest they be discouraged. And I think it helps understanding the word provoke. So provoke is a way of agitating intentionally, showing perhaps your displeasure towards your child. You know, you won't amount to anything. Oh, why don't you just do what I say? Oh, you're so stupid. You know, or making unreasonable demands. Why can't you get straight A's on your report card? What's wrong with you? This is how you provoke. And this is not godlike. This is not God-honoring. We're told that if we're doing things as a father that is actually discouraging our children, we need to take a double check on what we're doing. You know, it's one thing to want to raise your children to be successful, to do well, but by being overbearing and expecting things of them that they're maybe just not up to, we can provoke them. So let us not provoke and be guarded against how we show our role towards our children as fathers.
Maybe just add in this connection the expression in Ephesians, which links to both of these passages, Ephesians and Colossians, that Brother Bill had just been mentioning. Ephesians 6 has this reference to don't do this, don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, says the New King James. This word training here is really the word for discipline or chastening that we find in Hebrews chapter 12. It's not punishment, it's training, it's discipline. I would just make this remark that we really do have a great responsibility as parents to have this as our goal. I just was seeing somebody make a comment online yesterday or the day before. He said, parents, whatever we're doing today, it's not for today. It's for 20 years from now. Mm. Because it's training, right? When you're learning a sport and the coach is teaching you how to, you know, dribble the basketball or kick the soccer ball at the age of six, it's not so that you can kick it really good at the age of six, so that if you stay with the sport, that in 10 or 20 years, you'll have some tremendous skill. It's discipline. It's training. And parents, I think we see from the scriptures in words such as this that we never get a day off. We never get an hour off. We don't have the privilege, we don't have the right, it's not a privilege, we sometimes do it anyway, to say, well, you know, your mother will take care of that. Just wait until your father gets home. We pass it off to the other parent. Now, certainly we're teaming up, right? We, as husbands and wives, we're teaming up. And so we have our place in how we interact with our children and our young people. But we are always on. And training, if I may say, without being too blunt, it means that we have to impose our will in a godly way upon our children. It's not in a bossy sense or in an unkind sense, but what I mean is, if our child tells us no, we cannot ignore that. Don't ignore it when a child says no to you as a parent. That can't happen. Because what we're teaching a child then is that it doesn't really matter what parents say. And Brother Bill already pointed out that if we don't learn discipline and this submissive character as children, it's going to be very difficult to learn anything in a future time. So what we're doing now as parents has a bearing on what it's going to be like 10 years from now, 20 years from now. We don't get a day off. We don't even get a moment off. A rebellious child brings shame to his mother, says the Proverbs, and is a grief to the father. I think both parents are mentioned in that verse. Now, I also want to say, for all of us as children, I think probably everybody here is 10 years old and up because the 9-year-olds are down in their class. So we all have had experiences where, you know, our parents perhaps did, or maybe even you're in a relationship now, in a family now, where the dynamics are not great, and your parents are not godly examples. You can live in a godly way in that atmosphere. And there's a really beautiful chapter. It's in Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, there's three generations that are mentioned. And the parent might be completely unrighteous, but the child could live differently. And then that child grows up to be a righteous person, fearing the Lord. But then that person, that generation has a child, and that child might completely reject the God-fearing ways of his father. So we are all responsible to how we would live. And frankly, it's quite rare in the scriptures and in personal experience, observation, it's quite rare to see 3 and 4 generations faithful to the Lord, walking with the Lord. You don't see it too often in the scriptures. And perhaps, you know, what generation are you in your family? What generation are you walking with the Lord? There's always a danger to turn away from the things that have been modeled for us, that have been taught to us, the things that the scriptures tell us. So I just encourage us as parents, don't take a day off. Our children need us to tell them what it is. And sometimes as fathers in particular, we're absent from that. We think we leave that to the mothers. That's not what the scripture tells us. And as children, if we are, and young people, if we are in difficult relationships, again, I say, you don't even see not only continuity of generations, but it's hard to find really perfect family atmospheres. So many dysfunctions in families in the scriptures. You might have dysfunctions in your family, but you can live for the Lord in whatever atmosphere you are, according to the relationships and guidance that we have from the scriptures.
There's this last expression, admonition of the Lord. So as a father parenting a child, bring the Lord in. I remember my parents used to say things to me like, so what happened? And I would make my story up. And the next thing I heard was, now before the Lord, now suddenly I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and it brought fear to me. And I would tell the whole truth. And I'd suffer the consequences for it. But the point being, bring the Lord in. Right? So the discipline, the nurturing is also significant, as Brother Steve pointed out, but the admonition of the Lord. So, you know, a simple question. Do you think that pleases the Lord? Do you think that the Lord would want you to do that? You know, this is a way of parenting that suddenly it becomes a spiritual, there's a spiritual element to it now. It's not just, well, this is what I say. Why do I have to do that? Well, I'm your parent. You just do what I tell you. No. What about bringing the Lord in? I mean, I think it softens up the discussion, right? And as children get older, they do expect an explanation for why we do what we do. You know, why can't I go here with my friends? We should be able to explain that, not just you do as you're told. So bring in the admission of the Lord. That's a key point of parenting. From one who is not a parent.
Can I just add, if you don't mind, Bill, just in regard to the first segment of the husband and wife relationship, I think we might have missed a little thing in Peter that's very important. He talked about dwelling with our wives according to knowledge. And in relation to her as being the weaker vessel. Very often, we as husbands think that if we hear the word weaker vessel, it means that we are the stronger vessel and she's the weaker vessel. Well, let's remind you here, you English
teachers or English students about comparative analysis. It is good, better, best. It's weak, weaker, weakest. So in this case, if the wife is the weaker vessel, then I'm not the stronger vessel. I am the weak vessel. And if we take that into account as husbands, we will be more tolerant and tolerable in our responses, knowing that we're weak, she's weaker. Just wanted to make mention of 1 Peter in relation to that as we come to the close.